Amen. Good morning. Thank you, Connor and the band, for leading us in worship. Amen. Let's praise the Lord again. It's so important that when, as we worship, we sing truth drenched from God's Word. And we sing the gospel over one another. We encourage one another as we gather with God's people and we sing the gospel over one another. So thank you for that worship. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5. I do want to introduce my wife. As you heard from John, my name is Paul. I'm the pastoral candidate, I think is what they call me. But this is my wife, Libby. If you'll stand, if we get some lights down here just so they can see Libby. She is much better looking than I am, so I wish the lights were down there as opposed to up here. But Luke chapter 5, I do encourage you to take your Bibles and open them. If you're using an electronic device, go to your Bible app. Each message I preach, including this one, will be more impactful if you have the Word of God in front of you. Now, let me say just a few words of introduction. First of all, you can really be thankful for your pastor search team. They have been kind and gracious, organized and efficient. It is evident to me, to Libby and myself, that they love and cherish Jesus and desire to honor Him. Now, they have been very, very thorough in their examination of me, and I told the first service this, but Wiley, I did feel like the electric shock treatment that y'all used was a little much. And that's just a joke. Don't leave here saying, you know, at First Baptist Church, they use electric shock treatment on the pastoral candidates. That was just a joke. But we do love your pastor search team. We've met with the staff, and they seem to be an authentic team who desire to advance the kingdom of God. And we've met hundreds of you over the last few days, and I think I remember three names of the 500 I've met, so be patient with us. But it has been good, even at a cursory level, just to begin to shake your hand, look you in the eye, hug you, and get to know you. And we're going to read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I have two rhythms before I preach. Number one, we will pray in just a moment. But number two, I will ask in just a moment if you will stand as we read the Bible. And there is a biblical precedent for this that, as a matter of fact, I will even mention in this sermon. So if you will join me now and stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'll begin reading Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And I am using the ESV, the English Standard Version. You'll also see it on the screen. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and that's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, and we've all been here, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And as so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Pray with me. Father, by your grace and for your glory, open eyes and awaken hearts that we might see the stunning beauty of Jesus. Father, you are the hero of all of our stories, not us. Increase our love for you. We have 10,000 reasons to be thankful. Speak to your people in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. The first title that Jesus gives his followers was Fishers of Men. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is standing beside the Sea of Galilee. Picture the scene now. The dark waters contrast against the light blue sky. Waves gently lap on the sandy beaches of the Sea of Galilee. The sun warms and a gentle breeze blows. Two fishing boats are drawn up to the water's edge with sails wrapped and down. They fished all night and caught nothing. This sets the scene for Jesus to teach them some powerful lessons about following him. This passage today will show us, and here's my thesis, here's my theme, following Jesus means treasuring Jesus, listen, above all things. All things. Now let me unpack that central truth with four observations from the text. There'll really be four commands, very practical. Four commands if we are to follow Jesus, which means we will treasure Jesus above all things. So if you're a note taker, here's command number one or point number one, believe the power of God's word. Believe the power of God's word. We clearly see this in verse 1. Let's go back. And this is going to be almost like a Bible study. We're just going to work our way verse by verse through the text. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. The crowd then is pressing in on Jesus to the point where he looks around, he needs a plan, and he gets in one of the boats. Now we know from the story, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John had spent the whole night fishing, and I can relate to this because they caught nothing. Nothing. Dragnet fishing was the common method in the first century. It was back-breaking work. It involved laying out a huge net, 100 feet, encompassing over 100 feet. Then they would draw it in hand over hand, repeating the procedure again and again and again. It was hard work that only strong men could do. The fact that they are washing their nets tells us their work is done. They pulled the nets onto the shore. They've given up. It's time to lock up and go home. Luke has painted a vivid picture, hasn't he, of tired, discouraged fishermen, a crowd pressing into Jesus. Jesus then moving to the boats, and yet the details aren't the point. The details aren't the point. Look again in verse 1. I'm going to show you the point. Look in verse 1. The crowd is pressing in. on him to hear the word of God. Now think about that. They had gathered to hear the word of God. That's what we've done this morning. That's what we did at 8:30. That's what we're doing now. That's what we did during the life group time. We've gathered together to hear God's word. So let's just linger here for a moment, can we? Nehemiah chapter 8 speaks of this. There are a plethora of examples in the Bible, but let me just mention Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to put verses 5 and 6 on the screen, but let me give you some context that will help you understand it. The wall around Jerusalem had been destroyed. It has now been rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah. The people have gathered expectantly. They want to celebrate this great accomplishment. It says in the beginning of the chapter, they assembled in unity. Literally, it says they assembled as one man. Verse 3 in Nehemiah 8 says that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The ears were attentive. Verse 4, it says that Ezra was the preacher, Nehemiah was the layman. Ezra stood on a wooden platform, much like I'm doing today. Then we get to verses 5 and 6. You follow along on the screen as, let me find that, and I will read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Begin in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Now, it wasn't a book like we have. It would have been a scroll. A scroll. And so he would have rolled it, and it was Hebrew. Hebrew reads right to left, not left to right. So he opens a scroll. Let's keep reading. For he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people, what? Stood. So imagine as he's unrolling the scroll in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the people then in unison, thousands of them, all stand. So picture the scene now. They are standing. Let's keep reading. What happens? Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord. Now we talk a lot about God blessing us, but what does it mean for us to bless God? If you're a note taker, write this down. Blessing God means exalting thankful praise. Evidently, as Ezra is reading the first five books of the Bible, he just begins to bless God, to exalt God, to praise God. And as he's doing it, let's keep reading it. Let's keep reading. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people. They may have been Baptists because they said, amen. Amen. That word means truth. It means I agree. Ezra has opened the scroll. The people have stood. He is blessing God spontaneously and antiphonally. The people are now crying out, amen and amen. But we see now they're not just Baptists. They've got some charismatics in them because what are they doing? They're lifting their hands. And by the way, the lifting of hands in worship is biblical, people of God. So do you see this now? The scroll has been opened. The people have stood. Ezra is blessing God. The people are crying out spontaneously and antiphonally, amen and amen. They have now lifted up their hands. And look in verse 6. And worshiped the Lord. Well, and they bowed their heads. Bowed their heads. And they worshiped the Lord. How? How? With their faces to the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be at a worship service like that. Anybody with me? Where people are so caught up in worshiping God, they don't care what anybody else thinks. They are worshiping the Lord. Now, what's the point of all of this in Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the point. I still believe in 2021, if the Word of God is preached boldly and taught with conviction, people will come. Amen? People will come. The Bible. The Bible has been banned, burned, and beloved. It is more widely read and more frequently attacked than any other book. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who have read it. Yet, soldiers have carried it into battle, believing it to be more powerful than weapons. Fragments of it, smuggled into solitary prison cells, have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. Pieced together scraps of scripture have converted whole villages of pagan Indians. Literary classics endure the centuries. Philosophers mold the minds of generations unborn. Modern media shapes current culture, yet nothing has affected the rise and fall of civilization, the character of cultures, the structure of governments, and the lives of the inhabitants of this planet as profoundly as the words of the Bible. And the only authority I will have is when I stand up here week after week and I preach this book to you. My vision then is that we would be a Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible studying, Bible memorizing, Bible meditating, Bible praying, and a Bible treasuring church. That's observation number one. We must believe the power of God's Word. What's observation or command number two? It's this: obey the commands of Jesus. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5 now. Let me set this story within the chronology of Jesus's ministry. Bible students believe that James and John and Peter and Andrew had met Jesus before. John in his gospel, that's the fourth book in the New Testament, in chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, tells the story of when Andrew goes and meets Jesus. Then he runs back and tells Peter, remember? Peter, I have found the Messiah. It's the one that the prophets had told us about. And Andrew then brings Peter to Jesus. And that does remind me that the greatest method, listen, the greatest method of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a relationship with you. When you bring your lost friends that don't know Jesus to Him. Let's stay in verse 4 now. Look in verse 4. And when He had finished speaking. So this is Jesus. When He had finished speaking. So the sermon's over. Sermon's over. It's time to head to the line and head to the cafeteria and get in line ahead of the Methodists and the Presbyterians. Okay? Sermon's over. But after the message comes the meaning. Jesus isn't finished. Stay in verse 4 now. When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus then gives Simon a command, really two commands. Number one, put out into the deep. And number two, let down your nets. What will Peter do? Look in verse 5. And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word." Do you see it? "But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, Peter's words have been interpreted basically two ways. The first way is some scholars see sarcasm. So in other words, Peter is saying to Jesus, okay, carpenter, at your word, we will go fishing. Now understand, in that culture, you were a fisherman because your father was a fisherman, and his father was a fisherman, and his father was a fisherman. Peter then, in this view, is saying, Jesus, your Old Testament knowledge is impeccable. You're even really good at building things, but leave the fishing to the professionals. That's one option. The option I hold to is option number two. It's not sarcasm. It's respect. That's the other option. Respect. Peter's answer then in verse 5, look at verse 5, is Peter's answer is a matter of fact. Peter knows Jesus. We've established that, right? This is not their first encounter. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. They've had multiple encounters with one another. Peter then knows Jesus is different, but does he know that he is standing before the Creator of the universe and the sea? I don't think so. I think Peter's response then was something like this, very respectfully, Master, we fished all night and caught nothing, but at your word. I mean, I've got that circled in my Bible. But at your word, let me take that and apply that personally to you. You hear, God speaks to you. You're at home reading your Bible. You're praying and the Holy Spirit ministers to you. You are in church with God's people and you sense the Lord speaking to you. Listen, when Jesus' word comes to you, your only obligation is to obey. It's to obey. How will Peter respond then? Look in verse 6. Verse 6. And when they had done this, there it is. They just did it. Remember, delayed obedience is disobedience. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Picture this, verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to what? Sink. The boats are sinking. Over here. And they come, both boats now are filled with fish and they are sinking. Think of this. Jesus could have said, fish, jump in the boat. Right? He's Jesus. But he doesn't. Why? Because there's a meaning beneath the message. Jesus is teaching them, and Jesus is teaching us two very valuable lessons. Here's number one. God uses flawed fishermen to bring people into the kingdom. He doesn't need us for the mission. He uses us because He loves us. He wants us to share in His joy. Number two, the fish were caught not by human strategy or human ingenuity. The fish were caught by the power of God. Now, church, what we need more than anything is the power of God, the anointing of God, the touch of God. Now, these truths, let me take this and show you something. These truths, these two truths, become emblematic of their ministry. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also wrote the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, tells us how believers were added to the Lord. It had then been a great day in the early church. People had come to faith in Christ. I imagine then the disciples sitting around and they're filled with joy. They're talking about all that God is doing. And Peter says, hey guys, wait. Do you remember? Do you remember that day when we couldn't catch anything? And then Jesus showed up and the boats were filled. Jesus changed everything. Brothers and sisters, I stand before you today heralding a great commission from a great king. And building on the wonderful history of First Baptist Church, but in a new way, with hearts committed and hands united, may we let down our nets for His glory. Point number one, believe the power of God's Word. Point number two, obey the commands of Jesus. Point number three, stand in awe of Jesus. Verse 8 now. Look in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, the power of God, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter is aware of two things. First of all, Peter is aware of Jesus' greatness. Notice in verse 8, Peter's not talking about how great he is, or how great they are for catching the fish. Peter knows all they did was pull the nets in. Jesus brought the fish. Peter stands in awe of Jesus. So listen then, listen. The reason many people aren't into Jesus' mission is that they aren't into Jesus. If you are unimpressed with Jesus, in other words, if he's just an add-on to your life, do you really think you will be impressed with His mission? Let me say it this way. This may help. If you don't treasure Jesus above all things, do you really think you will treasure His mission? In Matthew 28, He gives us the mission. Jesus said, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now think about that, because in verse 18, he tells us, "All authority has been given to me." If that doesn't move you, it doesn't matter what he says next. But if that does move you, if that does stir you, then we should say, "Jesus, whatever you say, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Jesus, you can tell me to go ride a unicorn and hunt dolphins. I'm in." Jesus, listen. Jesus says, "I am everything your heart has ever longed for." Jesus says, "I am your greatest source of joy. And now, out of the overflow, go make disciples." Peter then is aware of Jesus' greatness. Peter's aware of one other thing. And if you look in verse 8, you'll see it. What's he aware of? His sinfulness. Now, what's interesting in verse 8, look in verse 8, Jesus says nothing about sin. Nothing. Why then is Peter so stricken with his sin? This is why. When you get close to holiness, you see your sin. In Revelation chapter 1, John says he saw a vision of Jesus and he says, "I fell down as though dead." In Exodus 33, God told Moses, "Moses, you can't see my face and live." So that a sinful person in the presence of a pure and holy God is like taking a piece of tissue paper and placing it on the face of the sun. What then is our hope? Because we are all sinful people. Our hope is the gospel. The gospel that God is holy and perfect and pure. We are sinful people who have rebelled against Him. God then sends His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in your place, to take your punishment, and so that He pays the ransom for you, for your sin, so that by placing our faith and our trust in Jesus, we can be reconciled to God forever. That's our hope. It's Jesus' greatness and His sinfulness. So here's the question. Do you daily stand in awe of Jesus? And if you haven't, make a new commitment in your life. I will each and every day read your word and stand in awe of who you are. That's 3 points, one more to go. Believe the power of God's word. Obey the commands of Jesus. Stand in awe of Jesus. One more. Live on what? Mission. Live on mission. Look in verses 9 and 10. That's where you see it. Verses 9 and 10. Look in verse 10. I love what Jesus says to Simon. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men and women, boys and girls. What does it mean to live on mission? Let me just mention two things and then I'm done. Number one, it means to display, okay, to display the gospel with our lives. When you read the book of Acts, the early church prayed, they were bold, they loved one another, and they were filled with good works. And that was it. They had no programs, they had no buildings. They loved, they prayed, they were bold, and they did good works. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. Let me give you some examples. In the first century, there was something called the law of exposure. The law of exposure, and it was tantamount to abortion today. You could take a baby if it was born with a deformity, if you had all the children you wanted, and you could just take that baby and you could place it at the dump. And the baby would die by exposure. This is what Christians would do in the first century. They would go to the city dump and they would find those babies that were left, and they would pick them up, they would take them home, they would love them, they would care for them, and they would raise them. Today we fast. If you know what fasting is, fasting is when you do without food or water for a period of time. We do that normally for answered prayer. The early church, when they fasted, they would take the money they saved from not buying food and they would give it to the poor. In the first century, you didn't have homeless shelters. You didn't have government support for the poor. The church took the poor in and fed them. You could not be a bishop in the early church if you did not once a week take in an impoverished person into your home and feed them. There were two great plagues in the first century. One of the plagues was so bad, one out of every five people died. People then would flee to the mountains for the pure, clean, fresh air, and they would leave their sick, maybe dying relatives behind. The early church would go into these homes and get these sick, maybe dying people and bring them into their home and nurse them and love them and care for them. Now answer me this. If you were a sick relative who had been abandoned by their family and Christians came in and brought you into their home, would you want to know about Jesus? You see, We are to display the gospel with our lives. So in a new way, may our lives emanate the grace and the love of Jesus to Thomasville and beyond. Display the gospel with our lives and herald the gospel with our lips. The pure, unpolluted gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Word of God. And remember, our main point, following Jesus means what? Treasuring Jesus above what? All things. All things. How will we do that? We will believe the power of God's Word. We will obey the commands of Jesus. We will stand in awe of Jesus, and we will live on mission. Let's bow your heads with me, please. And John, if you want to come down front, and Connor and band, if you want to go ahead and come on up. I do want to just talk with you for a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. On this day, when you may be a little curious and the preacher may have been a little anxious, let's just take a moment. And I want you just to prayerfully call out to God. Maybe you came in here today with a need in your life. Ask God to meet that need in accordance with His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus, we're going to have a time coming up in just a minute where we'll sing a song. If you've never trusted in Jesus, we invite you to come do that. If you want to join this church, if you want someone to pray with you, even if you want to just come down front and pray, the altar's open. Father, I thank You for Your grace in Jesus, that You have called us to treasure You above all things, Lord. Strengthen us by Your grace and through Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.